Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." By Thursday evening, the emotions must have been running pretty high. I mean, the disciples were all jacked up on Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding on the donkey and everyone was shouting Hosanna. They were probably thinking, finally, it's time for Jesus to go public and start his reign, and we're going to be there. We're going to be his right-hand men, so to speak. Monday was kind of quiet. Tuesday, Jesus showed up at the temple, and he was fired up because he was sick and tired of people turning his house of prayer into a den of robbers. And so he flipped over the tables of the money changers, and he cracked the whip, and he drove out those selling the animals and the animals. And the disciples maybe stood back and said, "Well, we haven't seen that for a little while." But then it was quiet again on Wednesday. By Thursday evening, I imagine that within the city of Jerusalem, everybody was wondering and waiting, what will Jesus do today? Including his enemies. They had been gathering and lying in wait. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they had wanted Jesus dead for some time now. And they had been looking for their opportunity. And the more that Jesus grew popular, the more they desired his death. And when he rode into Palm Sunday on that donkey on Sunday morning, then he was really getting at them, and they wanted him gone. But the crowds, the people, they were flocking to him. They were watching him and listening to him. How would they ever find their chance? And then Judas showed up. Judas said, "How about 30 silver coins? That ought to do it. I'll take you to Jesus, away from the crowds. You can talk to him there." Very soon, the plotting and scheming of the enemies of Christ would converge with God's eternal plan. Later on that Thursday evening, under the cover of darkness, Jesus would be arrested by the temple guard. And as we've been hearing throughout the season of Lent, God would be put on trial. Not just the current high priest, but the former high priest would question Jesus and basically ask him, "Who do you think you are, claiming to be the Messiah and the Son of God?" By early the next morning, Jesus would stand on trial before the Roman governor, and he would ask similar questions, maybe not quite as accusatory, but, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And then Jesus would stand before the rioting crowd who would chant Barabbas and crucify. And all of them would accuse him and then condemn him. And he would die on a cross. But it wasn't quite time for that yet. For just a few precious hours on that Thursday evening, Jesus gathered with his disciples in an upstairs furnished room. He wanted to spend just a little bit more time teaching them and instructing them. He had been telling them what was going to happen, but now that they're on the precipice, he wants to make sure that they are ready. He already begins to comfort and console them. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I am the way and the truth and the life." He gave them the example of washing their feet and then gave them the new command. Maundy Thursday, the Maundy is the Latin word for command. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, love one another. But that night wasn't just like one final night to hang out with the boys. It wasn't even one of Jesus' final teaching moments. It was more, because Jesus and his disciples also gathered to celebrate the Passover meal. This was the climax, the highlight of the week, to be sure, if not of the entire religious year. Much like our Christmas and Easter. And this was the holy day for the Jewish nation. And hundreds of Jewish families, dozens of Jewish neighborhoods and communities, and ideally the entire nation, they would all gather together this night to remember the Passover. To remember how God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And when Pharaoh refused, God sent plagues. The water turned to blood. Frogs, flies, gnats, darkness, hail, the livestock got sick. And still, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And so God said, okay, now I'm going to send the angel of death, who will put to death the firstborn male in every Egyptian household, all the way from the Pharaoh down to the last prisoner and the livestock too. But God so desperately wanted to save his people. After over 400 years of slavery, God was finally ready to deliver them. And so he told them first to get rid of the yeast in the house, a symbol of getting rid of sin in their lives, of repentance. He told them to prepare unleavened bread, bread without yeast, and bitter herbs and spices to remember their bitter years of slavery in Egypt. And then he commanded every family to find a one-year-old male lamb without blemish or defect, to slaughter it right about now at twilight, and to put its door on the top and sides of the door frame, its blood on the top and sides of the door frame, so that when the angel of death came, it would pass over them. Moses warned the people, "You are not to leave your house." And while the angel of death struck terror and brought death to every home in Egypt, God's people were safe. And that night, the Egyptians begged the Israelites to leave. Moses led them out of Egypt. God himself led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They went across the Red Sea all the way to the edge of the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. What a special meal and night that was. But they weren't just looking back when they ate the Passover meal. They were also looking ahead. That lamb. The blood. Daddy, why do you put the blood on the door frame? Did their doors have blood like all year long? It doesn't just wash away, I don't think. Why do you do that? Because God promised that one day he would send a savior to crush the devil's head. Because God promised that one day he would deliver us not just from slavery to another human nation, but from slavery to Satan himself and from slavery to sin and even death. Because God promised that he would take us not just to a land flowing with milk and honey, but to a land where God himself lives and sin doesn't. That lamb and that blood pointed ahead to a suffering servant who would be pierced for God's people and their transgressions, who would be crushed for their iniquities, whose punishment would bring them peace. No wonder Jesus was so eager to celebrate this meal with them. But we're just getting to the best part. Because they were no longer looking to the future. That lamb was sitting across the table from the disciples. And even as he wanted to spend just a little bit of time teaching and instructing and comforting and consoling them, he wanted to give them something new. The Jews had been celebrating the Passover meal for over 1,000 years, but now it was time for a new meal. Not just a new twist on an old tradition, something completely new. So Jesus took some of the unleavened bread from the Passover meal. He gave thanks, he blessed it, and then he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This bread is my body given for you." He took the cup of wine and he gave thanks and blessed it and passed it out, and they all drank it. And Jesus said, "This wine is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." Jesus knew that the very next day he would give and shed his own body and blood to pay for the sins of his disciples and your sins and my sins and the sins of all people. And he instituted this brand new meal that not only his disciples but generations of believers to come could celebrate to remember his sacrifice, his payment for sin, and the forgiveness that it brings us. No wonder Jesus said, "I eagerly desire to eat this meal with you." But then he said something maybe unexpected. He said, I won't eat this meal or drink this wine again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Do you remember the three kingdoms from catechism class? There's the kingdom of power. That's the idea that God is in control of all things. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, ruling all things for our good. There's the kingdom of glory. That's heaven. But then there's the intermediate kingdom. We call it the kingdom of grace. It's really the kingdom that we are thinking of whenever we pray, thy kingdom come. It's God's rule in the hearts of his people through the word and the sacraments. When God's kingdom comes, he gives us respite. He gives us rest. In the midst of whatever is causing high emotions, in the midst of whatever is causing deep sadness, in the midst of whatever is causing confusion and worry and anxiety, God's kingdom comes. And we need that kingdom. Because Jesus' enemies continue to put him on trial. You can hear it almost every day in the news. It might be direct or indirect, but people are asking, is there a God? And if there is, where is he? Is this God, Jesus? How do you know that this man who lived 2,000 years ago is God? And how can you tell me that just because he died on a piece of wood, that somehow changes my eternal destiny? If God is just and holy, then why doesn't he put an end to all the violence and crime and wars? And if he's loving, then why did he let that tragedy happen to me? So we gather together. Jesus invites us every single week, maybe not to an upper room, but to this room or another one, where he spends an hour or two with us, instructing us and teaching us, comforting and consoling us. He tells us not only what he's done, but what he's going to do. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. But he doesn't just speak to us across the table. He even invites us to come right up to the table. And he says, I want each and every one of you to know personally and individually that I love you and I forgive you. And I'm going to make all things work for your good. So I want you to take this little piece of bread and eat it, trusting that's my body. And I want you to take this little sip of wine, trusting that that's my blood. It's the same body and blood given and poured out on Good Friday for the forgiveness of your sins. Because it's not just people out there who put God on trial. Don't we do that too? Even if you've been a lifelong believer, have you ever had those days when you kind of just wonder, like, is this real? Is God there? God, do you love me? And if you do, then why this? And why me? And why now? And Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come and listen again to my promises. Come and hear every single week how I lived and died for you and then rose again. Come and hear that I have given you my body and blood to assure you, to promise you that you are set free from slavery. Satan can't hurt you. Sin can no longer condemn you, and death cannot hold you. Come and hear my promises that I will take you to the promised land, and you will live in eternal glory with me. And in the meantime, trust that I am in control, and that even when you don't understand, I'm taking care of things. And it's not just for each and every one of you, but it's for all of us. Isn't that why we gather together in Christian congregations and we gather together with fellow believers in worship, and also why we come to the table together? Sometimes I hear people say about communion that this is just between me and God, but that's not true. God wants to come to you personally and individually, but he also wants you to know that you're not alone. And not only is he with you, but you belong to a family of believers, the Holy Christian Church, all believers, but also this particular group of believers. And I know we have a few guests here tonight. Glad you're here. You might have your own church. And there is a specific group of believers that's there to walk with you. And when life gets a little bit too hard for you, they're there to comfort you and encourage you and to be the face of Christ for you. Tomorrow we'll gather together in darkness and quiet to remember Jesus' death. And on Sunday morning we'll gather together to rejoice that he is risen. Tonight Jesus takes just a little bit of time to give you exactly what you need. In the midst of a world that's full of chaos and confusion, that's full of high and deep emotions, and in the midst of all of our questions, and even when we are putting God on trial, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. That is true respite.